Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel, and this is the first day of May in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Tom Baker. I'm by myself today. Mondays, we usually look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which will be the fourth Sunday of Easter. Time is just flying by. Readings from Acts chapter 2. During the Easter season, the Old Testament readings are replaced by readings from Acts. The epistle is 1 Peter, and the Holy Gospel is John 10. Now, as I mentioned on the promo, one of the items that Lutheran theology really tries to stay away from is the idea that we are saved by following the example of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't talk about Jesus the example as the reason for our salvation. We talk about Jesus the Savior. Why not example? Well, if you're learning, for example, how to take care of a car, maybe you're changing the spark plugs, what you will do, you will go to a school or maybe to a place where they're changing spark plugs and watch closely how they do it and then follow their example. So following the example can really help you kind of go upward in your business. However, if we're talking about salvation, following the example of Jesus as an unbeliever will never get you saved because you're an unbeliever. For example, yesterday, two people came to faith. Yes, during our worship service. They were twins, infants, born less than 2 months ago. They came to faith by means of infant baptism. They did not follow the example of Jesus in order to be saved. So when we read a text that talks about him as an example, is that really part of the Bible? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says that Christ leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. See, time and time again, we appear to run into phrases and words that contradict Lutheran theology. It is very clear we're not saved by following Jesus as an example because then we would merit our salvation. But instead we inherit salvation by grace, through faith. Therefore, this idea of an example as the way to be saved is always wrong. So, how can we discern what this text means without contradicting the rest of the Bible that talks a lot about salvation by grace instead of by merit? I hope to be doing some lectures not far from now about how a lot of the Bible appears to contradict Lutheran theology. And the lecture is going to include the various ways in which those contradictions are resolved. One of them, of course, is by looking at the context. And the context of something can help you understand, oh, that's not what I thought it meant. A second way is by looking at the original language. So maybe the word example here in the original Greek doesn't really mean example. Well, guess what? It does. A third way, and there are other ways, but the third way is keeping the distinctions between law and gospel. And I believe that that is going to be helpful here, where 1 Peter talks about Jesus leaving us an example that does not contradict the rest of the scripture that we're saved by grace. How so? Well, when we talk about the distinction between law and gospel, what we're talking about is a distinction of the use of law and gospel. That's where pastors often get it messed up. Somebody says, I don't feel very close to God right now. And the pastor says, well, what you need to do is to come to Bible class more, come to worship service, and perhaps then you'll feel closer to God. See, that's really an error. Because you're using the law to bring comfort, if they do it. And you see, a way to understand that you're preaching law, not gospel, is that the comfort you bring is always conditional. So by saying, well, if you come to Bible class, if you come to church services, then you'll feel closer to God. That's preaching law. Instead, the gospel is unconditional. Now, how do you express the unconditionalness of the gospel to somebody who says, I don't feel very close to God? I often like to witness by asking questions. And the question I would ask the person is, oh, you don't feel close to God? Who moved? You see, when somebody says, I don't feel close to God, what they're really saying is, I don't feel that God is close to me. Well, stop and think about it. If they felt that God was close to them, then they would never say, I don't feel close to God. Remember, every time you hear false views, it's always because there's a false view of God. And when somebody says, I don't feel close to God, the next questions I would ask is, what makes you feel that way, you think? Well, first of all, I've done some real bad sins. Or maybe I haven't gone to church for a while. And they'll give other excuses as the reason why they don't feel close to God. The gospel is, God is close to you. He's promised, particularly in light of your baptism, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. This feeling of not being close to God is precisely wrong. We don't know about God by our feelings. If that were so, then we might as well become Mormons or any other religion that people just make up out of their mind. But the Bible is not made up out of men's minds. It is a revelation from God himself. So when I hear somebody say, I don't feel close to God, I immediately jump to the conclusion, there's something going on here in their life, and they really believe that God isn't close to them. And the gospel is simply to pronounce the promises of God that call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And the multitude of promises that really disagree with the view that God is not close to you. I believe that once they realize God is close to them, within them, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, guess what? They now feel close to them. For example, if you have a friend and he comes up to you and says, I don't feel very close to you, I guarantee it, it's because he thinks you either don't like him or you're not close to him or something along those lines. And therefore, don't argue with that person and say, oh, no, I am close to you. No, the evidence that you are close to him is on the basis of something you're going to do for him that he is not expecting. Well, that's what God did for anyone who doesn't feel close to God. He died upon the cross. That's because he is the shepherd. For example, the gospel reading from John chapter 10 makes that very clear. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Okay, so getting back to the question, why is Peter talking about Jesus as an example? I said it's a distinction between law and gospel. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And if you look at Jesus as an example for your becoming saved, that's where the problem comes. We call that justification. But the other part is called sanctification. What's the difference? Justification is that moment when God justifies an unbeliever. And he does so by giving them faith, as we did the two infants yesterday when they received that faith. One was Michael, the other was Presley. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. Was there any evidence of that? No. But there's no evidence for what we as Christians truly believe concerning the faith. But we believe the promises. So we have a kind of a blind faith when the Holy Spirit puts into your heart a belief in the promises of God. Regardless of the evidence, the opposite is true according to what Jesus says. So I even said to the parents in the sermon that guess what? They're not going to start being sinless when they are at home. They'll continue to sin. But we know from the promises of God that now they are children of God, their sins have been forgiven, they're wearing the robe of righteousness, heaven is their home. So how does an example properly be understood? It cannot be understood in regard to justification. Nobody wants to follow the example of Jesus because they don't believe in him. As soon as they want to follow the example of Jesus, that means they have faith. Faith in Jesus as their Savior. And therefore, we're not talking about justification. We're talking about sanctification. One way to understand is justification is becoming adopted. No infant becomes adopted by following the example of somebody else. No. They're adopted by a decision of the parents to be and a judge. But once they're adopted, they then begin to respond to their adoption with good works, like, and I've said this before, eating the food they're giving, wearing the clothes that they're dressed in, sleeping in the bed that is provided. Those are good works. That's not what got them adopted. But it is the result of being adopted. So when we look at Peter and he talks about Jesus leaves us an example, let's see if he's talking about justification or sanctification. Well, verse 19, 1 Peter 2, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So you see the scenario he's setting up. If you suffer for a crime you committed, you know, nobody says, oh boy, that's a wonderful person. But if you suffer unjustly, then people will look to you and say, that's a wonderful person. That's where 21 says this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Oh, notice it doesn't say so that you might become saved. No, the idea of following in his steps is simply talking about the necessity of coming to Jesus Christ in the sense of responding the way he has responded. In fact, verse 22 continues with how Jesus is our example in the area of sanctification. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have what? But have now decided to return to the shepherd? No. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, Peter is talking about people who've already returned, which means they already have faith. Therefore, Jesus leaving us an example is not meant to be an example for unbelievers as to how to get to faith, but for believers who already have faith, and they're asking this question, what should I do? For example, just before my program, you heard that program dealing with what he was talking about today, that people are comforted by laughing. Well, when they came out of the wilderness of Sinai, they were laughing. In other words, when you're really worried, laughter can really be helpful. In fact, that's not at all unusual to hear laughter even at a funeral, as we remember the wonderful times we had with the person who has gone on before us. I was reading another article. You know how unbelievers become more calm and comforted when something is going wrong? They swear. That's right. They use the name of God in vain or say other words that are inappropriate. You know, that's probably why we have a number of politicians who are increasing their level of swearing, because they cannot be comforted by the message of Jesus Christ anymore. So they be comforted instead by exclamations of swear words. That's not something Jesus did. He left us an example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Remember, was it not Peter who took out the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and wanted to punish these folks? Absolutely. Jesus says, put away your sword. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. So when we're talking about Jesus as an example, we're really talking about a kind of a knowledge which we refer to as the third use of the law. In other words, the first use God makes of the law is for the government to keep people in check. The second use of the law is for unbelievers to make them aware that they are sinners and cannot possibly save themselves, preparing them for hearing the gospel. The third use of the law, and there's only three uses, is for believers who have now come to faith and wonder, what does God want me to do in this situation? For example, when I was at the seminary, one of my jobs was driving a yellow cab. One night I got robbed. Now, when the robbers took my money and then began to run away, I could have followed them if I had had a gun, which I did not, and shoot them. But that would have been immoral. Instead, I went to the police and took the authorities of God and had them make the decision. It's really quite different. Rather than me taking the law into my own hands, I let God use the law as he has set it up. So there's an example where when you are in a defensive position, like somebody comes in the house with a gun and they're going to shoot your family, then it is appropriate to defend your family and shoot them. But once they run away, the laws of the land are such that they kind of follow the Bible here, that we cannot do personal revenge, but we use the proper authorities that God has set up to do that kind of justice necessary to put people into jail. So the point I'm trying to make here is Jesus is an example for Christians. Unfortunately, there is no example that Jesus gives to unbelievers in order for them to be saved. They're saved instead by hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how we bring people to faith. Not by saying, well, look at Jesus. Here's what he did. Maybe if you do the same things, you too will be saved. The best example of that is, of course, on the day of Pentecost when Peter does a sermon and proclaims that the people put to death the Messiah. And they ask, what can we do? Peter doesn't say, well, just follow the example of the Messiah and being nice to one another and helping out the poor and giving food to the hungry and this. No. Be baptized. And that's a passive, which means that's something that God does to them, not something they do for themselves. And when they are baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the forgiveness of sins. That's what Michael and Presley received yesterday at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. And the congregation was very happy. They sang well, even though as I drove to Trinity Orchard Farm yesterday, many of the fields were filled with water. And the seeding had already been done. I asked somebody who knew. I said, will they have to reseed the fields? And I was given the answer that, well, if the water goes away pretty quickly, then it won't drown the plants that are coming up, and they won't have to reseed. So we pray, and we had a prayer about that, that we would have appropriate weather so that the seeds would continue to flourish and we would have a wonderful harvest. But if they are drowned, then the farmers know that they have to reseed the area appropriately. These things are something that comforts us, knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us, so that even if some of the fields are truly damaged by the water sitting in them, there is an opportunity to reseed and still get the harvest. Oh, yes, it'll cost a little bit more money, but it won't be at the point where it's not worth doing it. In other words, we follow the example of Jesus in sitting back, seeing the things that are happening to us, but knowing that God will take care of us at all times, regardless of the oppression or the suffering that may be happening to us. This past week, I've been visiting two individuals who are not members of Trinity Orchard Farm, both of them near death. Because of various illnesses. And we don't know why God is doing what he is doing in those situations either. But see, we have promises from him that he will work all things to our good. So regardless of what is happening in these people's lives, and they are believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to have a concern. What's going to happen to them if they are taken from this veil of tears? They'll be taken right into the hands of Jesus, their spirit, by the angels, awaiting the day of the resurrection of their flesh, to rejoin with their spirits and be in heaven eternally. This is the good news which the church proclaims. And it's good news that is needed every week. As we pointed out in Bible study, I was visiting with someone who was totally depressed, and all I did was start speaking Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And with a few moments, a much better attitude occurred in this person. Why? They only heard words because through faith, they believed those words and therefore could take assurance of Jesus. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be working with Mark Smith on a hymn about our shepherd. And the first stanza of the hymn appears to say things that nothing's going to go wrong in our life when we have Jesus as shepherd. Is that true? We're going to discuss that on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.